ministry to the people of Judah and Jerusalem before the Babylonian army invades and after it invades. So he's there from Josiah all the way down to Nebuchadnezzar. And in the process, Jeremiah is there, and his ministry is to warn, to awaken, to alert Israel of what was going to happen if they didn't change. And he did that. And he did that with great fervor. He did it. He was highly involved in what he was doing. No question about it. Now, in the process of it, remember, they had gone from trying to fix things, put their house in order. The house gets out of order. Someone comes along and tries to put the house in order again. And then it gets out of order and out of order and out of order. So a little attempts are made to try to fix up the house, but we really don't fix it very much, but we try. And then the next guy comes along and doesn't care what happens to the house. It just goes down the tubes. So now, and the way to express that, God shows how far off they went in the sense that they were sacrificing their children, according to Moab and the god of Moab, little g, Baal. And they were going and sacrificing their children in the high places. And they were doing that. So how far could they go? Pretty far. Pretty far. That's what they were doing. So now, how bad is that? Why is that? Why does that exist? Now, so I thought it might be helpful just to, before we continue in Jeremiah directly, just having that in mind, to consider the high place down in the lower part of Jerusalem in the valley of Hinnom, down there in the valley, that's where they buried the dead, etc. That's where they sacrificed the children, down in that area. That's where the altar of sacrifice for Moab was, down there. And they did that. Now, in the light of that high place and sacrifice and all that stuff, would you keep in mind, as we do this, that when you think of God, give God a thought in your head, you'll remember that God is omnipresent, and that means omnipresent, and that all of creation, I just read a thing the other day, for good or bad, can't keep up with it, that there were, as far as I know, 100 million billion galaxies. That's galaxies, not stars. I mean, so hey, that's a lot. And in the process of all of that, stars, all those stars, and just when you look up at the sky and you think of the satellite and the moon and the sun and all that stuff, and then go beyond anything in our imagination, to the galaxy, beyond the galaxy, beyond the galaxy. All of that is a little dot in the middle of God. All of that's a little dot in the middle of God. That's what God did, right in the middle of himself. So, when we talk about heaven and God, remember, God uses the term heavens, and there's the first heaven, the stars, and the sun and moon that we can see with a naked eye, etc. And then there are the heavens, where all these 100 million, whatever it is, galaxies are. And then we go out into that area, and then there is the third heaven, which is, all of that is in the middle, third heaven. That's where God is, out there, the third heaven. And he is the Most High God. There is no other God except him. And he is the ultimate. ultimate person. He's God. Wonderfully, wonderfully God. Now, having said that, now to the high places. And you would remember and recall in the days of Abraham, etc., and Abraham and the Melchizedek, etc., and they, in their conversation in Genesis 14, you would recall that they back and forth reminded themselves that they were in the presence of the Most High God. Most High God. They were in His presence. And they did that. Then the Tower, and before that, of course, you had the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. And what did they do in the light of the Most High God? They went and built a tower upward to the stars in order to, for what? We're going to take a look at that. Built the tower. Why? Because they were conscious of the Most High God. So the higher up you go to the stars, to everything God created, then there must be, and that's where we shared together, demons, etc. All of that came into being. And thus you have up there, and so the closer you get to the stars and the moon and that, then the closer you get to God. You have more power, more protection, more influence. So now, and thus, in the day of Abraham, Job, Abraham. We're going to tell you the same time period, so we move along. So we're looking at everything in a basic time period. And here in Job in chapter 31, and if I may, picking up, please, in verse 24. If I have made, remember Job saying, if I have made my hope, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, very, very precious, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice, in other words, if I'm going to look to them and I'm trusting in the material thing, if I rejoice, verse 25, because of my wealth was great, and it was, and because my hand had gotten much, and it did, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in the brightness, moving in the night, as it were, brightness. Verse 27, my heart hath been secretly, and my heart has been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. That's a way of worshiping the system. That's what they did, to a ritual they had to tell them they were honoring the system that they were believing in. And so Job said, listen, if I have any form of idolatry, materially or astral or any other way, I have no form of idolatry. I don't have any. I'm not into idolatry. And thus, verse 28, this also was an iniquity. This also was an iniquity, a guilt, sin, crime. This also was an iniquity, to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I had honored anything material, anything way up there, out in space, I'm denying God. I'm saying no to God when I do that. So we got a clue about high places. It's a way to excuse oneself, to escape God. Now, having said that, over to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy in chapter 3. And you will note, please, Deuteronomy chapter 3. And picking up, if I can, Moses and the time of before they crossed the Jordan River. And in chapter 3 and in verse 23, I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? God, where there's no one, no one in any way, shape, or form like you. None whatsoever. Now, Moses, Israel, that's the God that led you out of Egypt. That's the God that you met at Mount Sinai. That's the God that has kept you 40 years in the wilderness, food, clothing, health-wise, everything perfectly. He shepherded them in their murmuring and in grumbling. He did it anyway. Now, having said that, over in Genesis chapter 26. And in Genesis chapter 26, picking up, please, the thought, remember looking at Israel. Now, what about Israel? They have been, remember, they have been introduced to the Most High God at Mount Sinai. They left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, greatest miracle, Old Testament. And we crossed the Red Sea, and there we are meeting, introduced to God, the Most High God. Now, chapter 26, and they were his people. Hang on now, verse 19. I'll even read verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to say the same thing, hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments. Verse 19, to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made, in praise, in name, in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord, thy God, as he has spoken. God hath chosen you. Here's all the nations on planet Earth at the time, and all that would be on the time in our day, and God has made and chosen Israel to be the top of the pile. He has chosen Israel to be the highest nation of all. And God would reign from that nation and rule over the earth as the Most High God. Now, just to catch it, Israel's position, the Most High, chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. God would do that. Now, so above. So if you set your heart right to God, he's going to give you the wonderful enjoyment of where he's the Most High God, and he makes you little critters on planet Earth, the Most High nation of all nations. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, now how does humanity, we know what they did in the days of Noah, they redid evil continually. They would not, when there's no religion and no politic, just God and the people, and the people refused to give God honor and recognition. And God judged them in the Genesis flood. And so now, having said that, and then the Tower of Babel, etc. Now, so what are they doing? Are they aren't God nation, you Israel, you have a wonderful position. Now, what does the world, if you're going to say, the world system, what are other nations? And just to sum it up, in chapter 14 of chapter 14, Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And in Psalm 14, you are familiar with that. And Psalm 53. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now here the fool said there is no God, but the God who is. Verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So God is looking. God is looking at all human beings to see if any would seek him. He's everyone. Here we are in the middle. He has all the nations of the world out there. And are they looking to God? Looking to God. Are they have a sense of God? We have a sense of the word G-O-D. We do not have a sense of the person of God. And I was just reminded of that in a meeting I had. We have no sense of God's person. We have the word, and we're going to pray to God, but we don't have a sense of God's person. It doesn't even dawn on us. There is a personal God. What are we praying for in the first place, then? Now, in the light of that, to see that, chapter 10, of Psalm 10, I should say, in Psalm 10, picking up if I can, you'll get the idea of it very quickly, verse 1, why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Now, what's the trouble? Well, everyone, they aren't even going to honor you, God. They aren't even going to recognize you. Verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth in his heart, in his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. In other words, the world system is doing everything like Isaiah 5:20, good for evil, evil for good, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, dark for light, light for dark. We're going to turn it all upside down so we can get away with this. Otherwise, we could never do it. And so now, having said that, in verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Not there. His ways are always grievous. The word grievous means to abide. It means to abide, to persist, to keep going. And the verb is to not only do it, but to keep on doing it. It isn't just to put pressure on, it's to keep the pressure on. That's the verb. Grievous. What they do is they persist in what they do. Everything they do, they just keep going. They never quit. Thus, his ways are always, his ways, the evil, the wicked, are always grievous. Thy judgments, God's, are far above, out of his sight. The wicked nations, there's no sense of God's presence. Verse 5, as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them, he puffeth up. I can beat anybody, and then you figure you got a bigger something somewhere, you can go and get them. You got that going on all over the world with China going out, Japan and Taiwan, and you've got the Russians with Ukraine and who knows what other place. And then you got Syria, and you got Egypt, and you line them all up. They're all pushing and puff it up. We have more power, more whatever. Now, and thus, that's the world system. And in verse 6, he has said in his heart, the wicked, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I'm going to have always another system, another solution, another program in order to resolve whatever we're up against. Verse 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. God doesn't care, and God isn't around anyway. So now, here's the thing. Pride does this to the heart. And pride, what's pride do? Pride goes and reduces the evidence, reduces the factual reality of God, and reduces it down and down and down to where we are. We make God's, instead of having God God-sized, we make God man-sized. We make him our size. We make him fit what we want. And thus in doing so, as we reduce God down and pride is the source, and when we reduce God, Then when we reduce God like that, we can't just eliminate God in our thinking. So we've got to replace God. We've got to do something when we've reduced him down. And you know pride. Pride goes which way? Up or down? If you say humble, are we going up or down? Down. If I say pride, are we going up or down? Up. What's pride going to do? Pride must elevate high places. Has to do it. Pride. That's where it comes from. Now, picking up, please, over in Psalm 78. And you'll notice, please, just picking up in the light of the context, Psalm 78, verse 17, in the light of the wilderness and all of that. Verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Now, did they know that he was God, the Most High? They did. The Most High God. Here's all the gods, little g, all around them of the nations. Here's all the gods of Egypt over here, all the gods of Egypt, which they certainly had some form of remembrance, all the gods, and the Most High God. They knew that that God was greater than any of their gods, but they would not honor him, and thus provoked him in the wilderness. The wilderness should have ever, if they should have ever known about God, it would have been there where God cared for them, fire by night and clouds by day and food and everything. Wow. But they didn't do it. Verse 18, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat or food for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? So there they are looking to God. And can God do this? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That's the question, a challenging God over, if you would, verse 35. They challenged God, and they didn't believe God. Can God do it? Sure he could, but they weren't going to. They would have mumbled about anything. Anything God did wasn't enough. And you know people like that. No matter what you do, it's never enough. Whatever you do, you never satisfy. Psalm 78, verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. They remembered, they did that. Verse 41. But in the process, they turned back, and yea, they turned back, 41, and tempted God, tested God, limited God, put a boundary on what God could do, who God could be, etc. And they limited the God, the Holy One of Israel. So they just put a limit to the whole thing. Over in verse 55, who cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents in the land. Yea, they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimony. Verse 57. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow you couldn't trust. Verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven image. They followed suit with the high places. That's what the world did. The world did it. That's what Israel was not to do. And they did it. They did it. The same thing. And it ended up in those high places. If you want to be in the right crowd and want to be feeling that you're successful, then somewhere you're going to have to give a sacrifice. And it can't be just any old one. It's going to have to be one of your children or something. You want to be up there. This is the qualification. Wow. Now, hang on to that a little bit. Now, in the light of that, the Most High God, and in verse 58, they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their images. That's what they did. Now, having done that and keeping that in mind, that's what they're doing. Now, the basis of it is going to be pride. Pride. Where does pride? Well, humans, back in the days of Noah, didn't want to honor God. It wasn't a question of other choices. They either had God or nobody, or themselves, and they choose themselves, which is ended up in pride. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs in chapter 21. Proverbs 21, picking up if I can, in verse 4, you'll get the word. I'm just getting a flavor of it. Verse 4. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. All the efforts and energies, work of the wicked is sin. They have no objective that is good. Their whole objective is self-centered, pride producing, moving, a complete independence of God instead of being dependent, independent of God. Now, having said that, over to, if you would, chapter 16. Chapter 6, Proverbs 6. I don't know why I keep saying chapter. But Proverbs chapter 6. And in chapter 6, may I go directly, you know this, but just recording it in your mind again. Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination, are disgusting to God unto him. A proud look, that's the first one. Of all the sins you got, all the sins in your life, pride. I just killed somebody. Pride. 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 Stubborn, consistent, persistent pride. Puts us out of business. Pride. And I wanted to read them all. A proud look, a lying tongue, etc. And you go to the last one down in verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Number 7. Now, so here we got all of these, and pride, terrible, terrible pride. And pride promotes itself, elevates dust. We are dust, we came from dust, we go back to dust. So what are we doing? Well, dust is busy being dusty. And it's going and doing what it's doing. And dust is trying to be a little more than dust. But dust is never more than dust, no matter how you cut the cookie. You have the pharaohs, they had mighty power. The Caesars, all power. But using the pharaohs, so they sort of did it up a little better. And they built the pyramids and places to put in their tomb, in the pyramid, etc., bury themselves in all of this ornate and with all the riches and everything. And they could do all that, and they did that. But you know what? They're dust. What difference did it make? They're dust. They went to dust. And everyone's dusty. But the humans are made from the dust of the earth. So therefore, in the process, they pride. And pride, and thus they promoting and elevating itself, as I said. And what can pride do? Well, pride can have a very... Pride makes for high looks. And high looks make for high places. And when you start doing that, then you're going to get to high places. And why do we have them? Well, to promote and to protect all that we do, all that we say. We're seeking to do that, and we're going to promote them. And who instigated that kind of thinking? Lucifer, son of the morning, Ezekiel and Isaiah 14. Lucifer, son of the morning, pride, that's what he did. P-R-I-D-E. Up the ladder, P-R-I-D-E, that's what he did, and pride. And he promoted that. And where did it begin? Where did Lucifer, son of the morning, the devil, where did the wrong happen? It happened in his heart. You could have never seen it. if you looked. It was down in here. Wasn't visible. Pride, pride, pride. So now here's pride doing its thing. And for my, and by the way, without for time's sake, would I remember you without turning there? You know, in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 10, through there, the devil, speaking of the devil tempted, personally tempted the Lord 40 days and nights. He tempted him out there in the wilderness, all by his lonesome, going to prove that he was the man, perfect man. And that all the efforts and energies that succeeded with Adam and Eve did not succeed with the Son of Man. And thus, what was one of his temptations? He took him up to what kind of a mountain? He took him up to a high mountain. Now, you know, because you're better than I do, if you've ever climbed Mount Everest, did you? That's 29,028 feet. 5.5 miles up. 5.5 miles. Highest mountain in the world. Wow. Now, what do you know about high places? Now, I'll give you another, because you've never been up on Mount Everest. I know you haven't. But what have you done? Have you ever flown in an aeroplane? Not personally. In an airplane? Have you done that? Did you ever look out the window? Do you know what's awesome when you look out the window and get up about 35,000 feet or so, or less, when you look out the window? Guess how big everything looks down here? Why do we like high places? Because the graveyard shrinks. I lose sight of it. The higher up, I'm dust. The higher up I go, the less I understand I am dust. Away from the earth, away from the earth, away from the earth. And thus, grave, grave, grave. I don't see the grave, I don't see the ground. I escape the grim reaper. I escape him. And the consequences of sin, what's the problem? I have understanding. I'm going to be. I am not made for 5 minutes, like to live 5 minutes in time and disappear, as we shared on Sunday. God hath put eternity, eternalness. It's the gift of God to all human beings to live forever. It's the gift of God to live forever. Other things, no. Redemption is the work of God to save you forever. Now, so in the light of all of that, in the light of all those high places, etc., and they're going to go, and they're going to go, and they're going to high places are where we put someone or something up high, in some system, in some way, so that we elevate something higher. And any time we elevate anything higher, then, of course, we're going to be going and moving God down lower. So the whole thing is to have a high place. And the high place has to be acceptable to the person. After all, idolatry is a problem of the heart. It has to be a person, and the person has to accept that, whatever you want to believe. You have to accept that. That's what I want to believe. That's fine. And in the process, there's the humbling, and by that, we're going to go, and we don't want to be too humble, so we're going to get high-minded, and we don't want to go too low, dusty, so we want to get above dust as much as we can, and so we want to get the opposite of being humble, which is proud, and we want to go up. We don't want to go down to the dust, because that doesn't give us a good prospect. And so we have God. We're going to put something somehow upward in our mind. Person, place, thing, something upward. More than us, other than us, that we accept in our pride. Our pride. pride is going to make which, who chooses what, when, where, how. Now, in having said that, over quickly, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And if I can, 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, you know it. And just how do we combat this? Because it's pride. It's a problem of our mind. That's where they all come from. Where does it all come from? Where do all religions, idolatry, where does it all come from? Persons created it. We made them. We built them like a business. And it becomes a business. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, if I can. You would know. And what are we going to do since it's pride? Verse 3. For though we walk, 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, because you can't fight the problem. It isn't flesh. You can't use a shotgun and kill it. You can't get it. Pride's an internal heart problem. You can't shoot the mind and thought. You can't do that. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what am I up against? Well, casting down imagination, every thought that imagines, thought process, which you imagine, your thinking, mending, tying together of thoughts, words, and deeds, and they make words, sentences. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what are we going to do? We're going to go, and I'm not going to let stone and wood and idols and sun and moon and stars, people, persons, places, take the place of God. And personally, one of the things that we have to battle in our life as a believer is that we go, and we have a lot of saviors. And we should you do everything we should do, common sense wise, just do. You should do the right thing in the right way in order, just common sense. But more than not, we tend to make what we can do or think sufficient. And it takes the place of trusting God. And we end up having a whole pile of saviors, solutions. Nothing wrong with solutions and doing them. But what happens is they become, I don't need God because I have a what? A solution. I don't need to God. God will let you know if I need you. No, that's what happens. That's what happens to us. Wow. So we don't want that to happen. So we're going to cast down every thought, word, and deed, and say, hold it. That's incorrect in your head and heart. That's not correct. God, the Most High God, overrides, outranks, outweighs everything, everywhere, in any way, shape, or form. He wins, everything loses. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. So it isn't a hard thing. It isn't a hard thing. Say it's a hard... No, it isn't. Obviously, if you start trusting to the neglect of where you're over-trusting, trusting God, don't you know that? Why don't you ask yourself, am I trusting God right now for this? Question. Simple question. Am I trusting God right now for this? You have to stop. Am I doing that? Well, may not be doing it. Then you want to catch yourself. You didn't have to be a genius. All you had to do is just use your head. No, I'm not trusting God. Whoops, I got to fix that. That doesn't mean I stop going to the doctor or something. I don't stop going. I just have to realize before I go in that office that I don't want to get in the place where I'm counting on him for the solution. I'm going to look to him to do his best. I'm counting on God to take care of whatever he's after. And I have to stop before I walk through that door and make sure I'm trusting God. Now, here's Isaiah 57. And in Isaiah chapter 57, picking up, please, in verse 15. You know it. For thus, 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him, that is of a contrite. The word contrite means crush, powder, bringing something back to dust, so pulverizing it. That is of a contrite, pulverized, dust. Contrite and humble, low, abased. Contrite and humble spirit. And what am I going to do to the person that understands that they aren't God and they're going to have to trust God, and God's more than delighted to be to them all that he is? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what he wants to do. God wants to do that in a most wonderful way if we would do that. But, and so Israel, what are you doing? You're busy. We got to quit doing the high places. That's what they're doing. And are they enjoying having hinds feet in the high place? I know. Are they enjoying being more than a conqueror? I know. Are they succeeding? No. They're caught in the system. They can be no higher than, no more than, no better than the system. And it's not enough. Not enough. Wow. Not enough. Wow. So, here we are looking. So, is it Israel, you will do good in the future, but not yet. It's going to take the tribulation. And here's the church. And here we are. We have the Most High God. And we, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you received, unquestionably, God. Otherwise, you couldn't get saved. If he isn't God, he can't save you. Because sin is against whom? God. Who can forgive sin? No one but God. So, when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as God, I do that. I received in my little head and heart the Most High God, and so did you. Israel, they should be looking to the Most High God. Israel's in a terrible place over there, surrounded, and internally and externally they're in trouble. And if you could have a revival, get back to the Most High God. Not going to happen yet, but if they just would, but they won't. So here's the church. The church is given the privilege of representing the Most High God, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the world system doing? All through history, here we are at this stage before the tribulation, and the end of the church age, and here we are. And what is the factor that's going to rise and make it possible to go into the tribulation? The rise of the spirit of Antichrist. Isn't it? And back in John's day, before 100 AD, he said the spirit of Antichrist is already working. Here we are all these years after that, and boy, is it working. And the spirit of Antichrist shows up how? In the spirit of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism, anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible. That's the whole point. To get it. To get after it. Now, so what, God, what are you after? Well, in the process, the spirit of Antichrist wants to eliminate that the world population, particularly those people who say they're believers, do not understand that they, especially in our day, church age, that they belong to the Most High God. And you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And God has given you a wonderful position in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1, you know. We're blessed. Ephesians 1 and 19 and 20. Christ is in the heavenlies, seated. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. We are seated in the heavenlies. And here we are, sons of the Most High God. Of the Most High God. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you receive the Most High God. We start off like we did in the beginning. Everything is in the middle of God. All of those billions of galaxies in the middle of God. Wow. And you and I are seated in heavenly places. So here we are on planet Earth. Israel, you could have been privileged if you just believed. But they what? They didn't believe. And here is something more wonderful than Israel ever knew or could know. That the Most High God would be your Savior and Lord. The Most High God. There is no higher. There is no better. There is no more. Wow. And the church is paying a price for that. Paying a price. Because they are not looking to the Son of God, who is the Most High God. So perhaps that would help a little bit in thinking of high places. Where do they come from? We build them. We build them with our pride. Woo. And we don't think we build them, but boy, do we build them. Wow. So God has to help us to pull down every dumb thing that exalteth itself against your relationship to the Most High God. If you let that happen, and you get fleshly and indifferent and all of that, will you enjoy being a son of the Most High God? When you go to bed tonight, I'm a child of the Most High God. When I get out of bed, I'm a child. And every angel's, good or bad, in my bedroom, probably, coming through, do whatever they want. And look, there's a child of the Most High God. Of the Most High God. Wow. And when you go, and I know it's foreign, I know it is, I am having to go through some of that. They just don't understand that there's a personal God who personally can save you in a very personal way. That's very personal. Wow. So perhaps you have a particular prayer request as we go to prayer and close. Remember the conference, very much so. If the Lord tarries and we live, then that conference will happen.